Tonight we look at the last title that Isaiah gives for the Messiah. And what a tremendous study. I know at least it has been for me to go through and look at these different labels, these different titles that have been given to the Messiah. And each one is given specifically. You know, we believe in verbal plenary inspiration of the Word of God. We believe every word is inspired by God, and we believe all of it together. The total message is God's Word. And so when Isaiah says that he's wonderful, he says that for a reason. When he says that he's the Counselor, he told us that for a reason. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But this morning, as I was talking about the message that I would preach tonight, you know, as we study this tonight and as we approach the Christmas season, there are over 30 wars. I mean, this is current information. Right now, today, as I speak, there are over 30 conflicts and wars going on around the world. Statistics show that more blood was shed in the last century, the 20th century, than the other 19 centuries. Think about that. Than the other 19 centuries combined. So in the 20th century, more blood was shed. World War II and all the different things that went on. More blood was shed than in the other 19 centuries from the time Christ was born up to that point combined. So how can we say that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? Now, many Jewish people who don't accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah would point to this very fact. And they would say, well, that disqualifies him as being the Messiah because over and over again, the prophet said that the Messiah would bring peace. Isaiah says he would be a Prince of Peace. So did Jesus fail to live up to this title? Is Jesus really the Prince of Peace? We're going to look at that tonight. Now, the Hebrew word that is used there as it speaks of the Prince of Peace, the word that is translated as Prince, as Ser, that's a Hebrew word, Ser. You may remember Sarah in the Old Testament. That was the female form of that word. And her name literally meant Princess. Is Princess here tonight with us? We have a little girl that comes whose name is Princess. That's what Sarah's name was in Hebrew. And I know we have a Sarah here tonight, right? Where's Sarah? All right? Your name means princess in Hebrew. And the word that is used here described by Isaiah is Ser Shalom. Shalom is the word for peace. Ser is the word for prince. And Shalom, I'm sure that you probably heard that word before. It's a very important term in the Old Testament. Scholars who study languages and stuff declare that it has maintained its place in the Mishnaic, the Rabbinic, and even in modern Hebrew. If you were to go to Israel today, you would hear this word, Shalom. People greet newcomers with the words, Ma Shlomka, what is your peace? Or, how are you doing? And it's customary for people to ask about the peace, Shalom, the well-being of someone's family. So it's a current term that is used over and over again. But with so much problem in the world, with so many wars, with so much crime, with so much hatred and animosity and all of these things that we read about in the paper, I was astounded as I read the Express this morning. I mean, three of the top stories, I think, were murders. How can we say that Jesus is the Prince of Peace? But I would submit to you tonight that indeed, as we look at this, you're not mistaken. You're not misled. Isaiah was not deceived. No, my friend tonight, Jesus indeed is the Prince of Peace. And as we look at this evening, I would submit to you tonight that you must accept the Prince of Peace. You must receive this Prince of Peace. Now, in the 20th century, as that statistic that we looked at declared, we had the onset of the atomic bomb. The most destructive atomic bomb that was ever made is a bomb that was called the Tsar bomb, developed by the Soviet Union. It was dubbed or nicknamed the City Killer. And listen to some of the facts about this bomb that was built and tested on October 30th, 1961. It was originally designed to have a yield of about 100 megatons TNT. But not sure how big that would be and what the result would be. It was scaled back for the test to 50. So scaled back half of that to limit the amount of nuclear fallout that would be produced. Only one bomb of this type was ever built and tested. When it was released from a bomber with a parachute on it to slow the fall and wasn't detonated on the ground. It was detonated in the air. The fireball from that massive nuclear weapon touched the ground and reached nearly as high as the altitude of the release plane. The shock and the light was seen and felt almost 1,000 kilometers, that's 620 miles, from ground zero. You understanding that? 620 miles, that's huge. The heat from the explosion could have caused third-degree burns 100 kilometers away from the blast point, 62 miles. The subsequent mushroom cloud was about 64 kilometers, 40 miles high. That's nearly 7 times higher than Mount Everest. And it was 40 kilometers, 25 miles wide. The explosion could be seen and felt all the way to Finland and broke windows in Sweden. Atmospheric focusing caused blast damage up to 1,000 kilometers away, 620 miles away from the blast point. This amazed me when I read this. The seismic shock created by the detonation was measurable even on its third passage around the Earth. The shaking of that bomb. The energy yield was around 7.1 on the Richter scale. But since the bomb was detonated in the air rather than underground, most energy was not converted to seismic waves. And when we hear about a weapon like that, we just are amazed at the destructiveness of such a device. But I want you to understand something tonight. That is nothing compared to the consuming righteousness of a holy God. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 19. Say, man, Pastor Jimmy, this is some kind of Christmas message. I know. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And I want us to look at verse 11. John says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." I want you to understand, it's talking about God. Listen to this description. "His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." You understand a number figure is not given there. It simply says he will smite the nations. Now when most countries go to war, they go to war against another country. We have seen world wars where nations have gone against several other nations. But here it says that he has a sword that goes out of his mouth, that he should smite the nations, plural. "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now another passage, Revelation 14, describes the same battle. Armageddon is what it's known as. And it declares that it will be so bloody that the blood will rise up to the horse's bridle. I want you to understand that SAR bomb, that nuclear weapon I told you about, is nothing compared to the consuming righteousness of a holy God. And I want you to see what happens in verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So the beast and the false prophet, they're enemies of God, right? And you see what their end is. You see how God shuts them down. And John declares that they were cast alive into the lake of fire. That is what will happen to the enemies of God in this last day. They will face a blast more furious than any atom bomb that man has ever been able to imagine. And in verse 21 it says, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." That's not a pretty image, is it? But I want you to understand that is the consuming righteousness, the consuming holiness of God. Now you know when I said the beast and the false prophets, they're the enemies of God. And you see what takes place with them, right? They're cast alive into the lake of fire. And I'm afraid I have some frightening news for you tonight. In Romans chapter 5, it describes you and I as the enemy of God. Turn, if you will, over to Romans chapter 5. I don't want you to miss tonight how the book of Romans describes our condition. Romans chapter 5 this evening. Look at verse 6. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That is our condition outside of Christ. Without strength, ungodly. In verse 8, "God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners." So we're without strength, we're ungodly, we're sinners. And then if you'll notice down in verse 10, "For if when we were enemies," so we're without strength, we're ungodly, we're sinners, we're enemies of God. I want you to understand this evening that without the sacrifice of the Prince of Peace, then you are in the same condition as those people we read of in Revelation who will be utterly destroyed by the righteousness of Almighty God. My friend, tonight, we need the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ did not come to bring peace between warring nations. He came to purchase for us something that we needed much more than that. Because, my friend, there can be peace on earth and everybody could live in a utopian bliss. And if we don't have our sins taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ, then we will face the wrath of that righteous, holy, almighty God that I just described to you in Revelation chapter 19. I told you I had some bad news, that we're enemies of God, but I also have some good news tonight, amen? That same passage in Romans chapter 5 tells us how we can have peace with God. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Therefore, being justified by works," is that what it says? No. "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about Jesus being the Prince of Peace, I want you to understand tonight that you can have peace with God. You ought to receive this Prince of Peace because He brings peace with God. Charles Wesley, who wrote the hymn that we sang tonight, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, he was a preacher and was involved in preaching the gospel and ministering with much diligence. But by his own testimony, he did not know what it was like to enjoy peace with God until he was 30 years old. This is how his testimony goes. He was on a sick bed. He had an illness. He was afraid that he would die. It was at that time that a young Moravian preacher named Peter Bowler, who was undergoing a course of preparation to go and be a missionary, came and visited with Charles Wesley, and he asked him this simple question. He said, Mr. Wesley, do you hope to be saved? Charles answered, yes. And that Moravian preacher then said to Charles Wesley, for what reason do you hope it? Charles Wesley responded this, because I have used my best endeavors to serve God. You understand what he was saying? I've worked my hardest for God. Certainly that will buy me peace with God. Certainly that will allow me in to heaven. And that young Moravian preacher, all he did was shake his head and said no more. But that head shake had a great effect on Charles Wesley. He realized that he had a false foundation of salvation based in his works, based in his endeavors. And after that, he was taught by that same brother how to come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith alone. He understood the truth of Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It was then that he was able to write that he had truly found peace with God. Tonight, have you found peace with God? If you were to be laid low by an illness, if you were to be put in the hospital, and I were to come to you and say, what is your hope of heaven? What would your answer be? Because my friend tonight, the only way to have peace with God is to be justified by the blood of Christ. We receive it by accepting what He's done on the cross of Calvary. Billy Graham tells this story. Some time ago, a Christian workman was fatally injured when he fell from a high scaffolding on a construction job. A minister was called, and when the preacher saw how serious the man was, he said to him, my dear man, I'm afraid you're dying. I encourage you right now to make your peace with God. Make my peace with God, sir, said the man. Well, that was made 1900 years ago, when my glorious Savior paid all my debt upon the cruel tree. Christ is my peace, and I do know God. I do know God. My friend tonight, do you have the same testimony that man had? Do you know God? Are you resting in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, and that alone for your way of salvation? Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand tonight, once you have peace with God, then you can take the next step. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 this evening. And I want you to look at verse 7. It declares, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Once you have peace with God, in other words, you've accepted what Christ has done on the cross, and you've been justified by faith, well then you can have the next step. You can have the peace of God. You can have the peace that passes all understanding. It's only when you have peace with God that you can have the peace of God. I think one of the most beautiful illustrations of this peace of God is found in the story of Paul and Silas. Do you remember that story? Paul and Silas, they were beaten and they were thrown in jail. I mean, hey, it had not been a good day for them. I mean, they've been beat up, they've been mistreated, they've been abused, and now they're sitting in this smelly, nasty, dank, dark prison. Nothing on the outside would give them joy. But do you remember what they started doing in the middle of the night? They began singing praises to God. You see, everything on the outside was going wrong. But Paul and Silas had a joy from within. That's the peace of God. That's the peace that I'm talking about this evening. And of course, as they were singing, the ground began to shake and an earthquake knocked those prison doors open. What a wonderful illustration that is of the mighty weapon of our praise toward God. But they had peace from the inside. That's the kind of peace that we can have through Jesus Christ once we have the peace with God. It's not dependent on what's going on the outside. It exists because of the joy within, the peace of God. Two painters were asked to paint a picture that would illustrate peace. The first painter, he painted a beautiful evening scene. There was a lake in the background. The surface of the lake was serene, absolutely calm, unruffled. Trees surrounded it. The reflection could be seen in the lake. Meadows stretched away to the distance. Cattle were gently grazing on the hill. A little cottage, the setting sun, all spoke of perfect rest in that painting. But the second painter drew a wild, stormy scene. Heavy black clouds hung overhead. In the center of the picture, an immense waterfall poured forth huge volumes of water covered with foam. One could almost hear the powerful roar of the water going over the cliff. But then, the real focus of the painting, what really caught the eye, was a small bird perched in the cleft of a huge rock, absolutely sheltered from all danger, absolutely sheltered from all that was going on around it. It is the second painter who could describe the peace that passes all understanding, that peace that Jesus Christ wants to give us tonight. That kind of peace, though everything is going wrong on the outside, still, as a believer, we can have the peace of God. We can have joy from within that settles us, though outside our circumstances may be less than desirable. If you've taken Christ as the Prince of Peace, the storm may rage around you, but there is a peace. There's a peace knowing that you're safe within the cleft of the rock. Amen? There's a peace knowing that you're in the hands of Almighty God, in the hands of the Prince of Peace. A friend visited an elderly woman. She was badly crippled by arthritis. When the friend asked the elderly woman, "Do you suffer much?" She responded, "Yes, but there is no nail here." And she pointed to her hand. "He had the nails. I had the peace." She pointed to her head. "There are no thorns here. He had the thorns. I had the peace." She touched her side. "There's no spear here. He had the spear. I have the peace." My friend tonight, that is what Jesus Christ has purchased on the cross of Calvary. He's purchased us a peace with God, a way that our sins can be taken away. But then He's given us more than that. He's given us a peace in our day-to-day life that though the storm may rage around us, we can have peace on the inside knowing that we are in the hands of the Prince of Peace. So we can have peace with God. We can have the peace of God. And then I want you to understand you can also have a peace from God. You can have tonight that same message of peace to give to a lost and dying world. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. 13 times in Paul's letters, he uses this phrase, grace be unto you and peace from God, something to that effect, grace and mercy. And he always finishes it off with peace from God. You see, Paul, because he had peace with God, and because he had the peace of God, that's why he could sing in the prison, he also had a peace from God. He had a message to give to a lost and dying world. Romans chapter 10, verse 15 says this, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach, and look at this phrase used here, the gospel of peace. My friend, the gospel of peace is all about the Prince of Peace. Amen? Beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Not only can we have peace with God, we can have a peace of God, we can also have peace from God. A skeptical doctor declared that he could see no reason why he should come to the cross of Christ to be saved. A friend gave him a famous book describing how much sense Christianity made, a powerful defense, went to all of the areas of reason, powerful apologetic book. It satisfied the doctor's reason, but did not move his will. A short time later, though, he was called to the bedside of a little girl who was dying. She whispered to the doctor that she had something to say to him. She hardly had the courage to do it. As it was about his peace with God, she whispered and added to the doctor, tomorrow morning when I'm stronger, I will tell you more. So think about this little girl dying on her deathbed, witnessing to this doctor. In the morning, she intended to tell the doctor more, but unfortunately, in the morning, she was dead. That incident led that doctor to contemplate the things of the Word of God. And it led to that doctor's conversion and led to a life dedicated to Christian service. All because that little girl who had peace with God and had the peace of God decided to share with someone else peace from God. Oswald J. Smith made this powerful statement. And let this sink in this Christmas season. As we go by people who don't know why we celebrate the Lord's birth, maybe they've heard the facts, they know that a baby was born in a manger, they know about the wise men, the shepherd, but they don't really know the story. Oswald J. Smith said this, we as believers, we talk of the second coming of Christ. We look forward to Him coming back and rapturing His church and us going to live with Him in heaven. We talk of the second coming when half the world has never heard of the first. My friend, let us be diligent in sharing the peace from God. What a tragedy if we allow this time to go by and we sit by family members who don't know the Prince of Peace, and yet we don't open our mouth to share with them how they can have peace with God. Let's remember that we have a message to give to a lost and dying world. Tonight, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you can have peace with God. And then, believer, tonight, our joy, our happiness, it's not based on what's going on around us. It comes within. We have a peace that passes all understanding. Tap into that. Display the peace of God in your life. And then don't neglect, as we go through this time, don't neglect to share that peace from God. Jesus, in His last discourse with His disciples, before he would go to the cross. Think about that. Before he would go and suffer and bleed and die on Calvary's tree. In John 14:27, here's what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How is it that Jesus, knowing that he was going to face the cross, knowing of the horrors of what man would do to him in the next few days, how could he declare to his disciples, I give you peace, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you? I'll tell you why it is that he could tell his disciples that. It's because 3 days after he was crucified, he was no longer dead. Amen? He walked out of that grave. His resurrection is assurance for you and me that he indeed is the Prince of Peace. And when he came and stood in the midst of them, when he appeared to those disciples in John chapter 20, you know what he said to them? Peace be with you. And it says, then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. He is the Prince of Peace. You know, Kara is into princesses. And we love to play around the house. And one of our favorite movies is Sleeping Beauty. I admit it. I love the movie. All right. I love how that prince takes on that evil sorcerer and then he goes after the dragon. I mean, that's an awesome kind of movie. And Kara loves it too, so that's just fine with me. And when we play, she's the princess, and I'm the prince. And inevitably, I end up having to fight the dragon, right? And so I'm fighting the dragon and everything else. You know, because that's what princes do, right? They fight. They go out and they conquer whatever it is that is endangering the one that they love. And you know, that's what Jesus, our Prince of Peace, did on the cross of Calvary. He went and he took on that dragon of death. And it killed him on the cross. It put him in the grave. But 3 days later, he arose victoriously. And why did he do it? He did it the same reason any prince does it. He did it for love. Because of his love for you and his love for me. What a prince we have tonight. This evening, if you don't know the Prince of Peace, I hope that when the invitation is given, you'll come quickly down this aisle and you'll allow Jesus Christ to be your Prince of Peace tonight.